Colossians 1, verse 25. Paul speaking, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God." Even, verse 26, "the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Give us understanding, Father, of the mystery, that we might be men and women who live in the dynamic of the new covenant, who understand the glory that is ours because of Christ Jesus indwelling us. Father, I pray that your Spirit would do what no teaching in and of itself can, that your Spirit would make application to our hearts, that your Spirit would tutor us as individuals, instruct us, each of us, for the glory of your Son. Amen. Paul the Apostle declares to us in the text before us that he was made a minister by God. "I was made a minister," he says directly. He was made a minister by God, and secondly, he was given a message from God. So our brother Paul, made a minister by God, and given a message from God. And that message, we are told, is a mystery. "I was made a minister," verse 25, "and I was sent to fulfill the word of God," even verse 26, "the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest." I'm in the ministry, I've been given a message, Paul would say to you and me, and the message is a mystery. The Greek word mysterion, or the English word mystery, does not imply what we often think it does when we hear that word, mystery. Mysterion, or mystery, in the biblical sense, means this: something which was previously hidden or unknown, but presently is revealed and manifested and understood. Paul says, "There was a mystery given to me." Not that would be esoteric, impossible for you all to understand, but that which was previously not comprehended, but now it's given to me to let you know, to unveil it, to reveal it, you see. When you read your Bibles and you come across that word mystery, understand this: it doesn't mean something which cannot be known, but something which is now made known that previously was incomprehensible. You say, "How can that be?" Coming into the kitchen, kissing my wife Tammy, Benjamin, my boy, my first grader, you know, big nose, big hands, scruffy, had his first baseball game yesterday. It was so funny. Actually, his first game was the day before, but it was rained out right before he got up. They played an inning, and he was just ready to get up to bat, and they called it because of rain. Then yesterday, so that made yesterday his first game, and he could hardly sleep that night. He gets up, puts his uniform on 4 hours before game time. Gets to the field, you know, and I'm there, and Tammy's there, you know, and we're watching this thing happen. And guess what? The other team, the entire team, didn't show. I mean, the whole team. It's a mystery. They didn't show. So Benjamin was a little disappointed, but nonetheless, Benjamin, my boy. I come in the kitchen, and he looks at me as I kiss my wife, and he says, "Oh, Dad. Oh." And he's grossed out, and he's, "Oh." It's something which cooties, you know, and just, "Oh, Dad. Ah." Now, he sees me kiss her, his mom, my wife, but it's a mystery to him. He can't figure out why any man would want to touch a woman, much less kiss. It's a mystery to him. And so I get down and I say, "Ben, I know that you think that that's, you know, gross to kiss a girl, but I'll tell you, not too many years from now, your perspective is going to change radically. Right now, Benjamin, I could say to him, it's a mystery. You see me do that. You understand what a kiss is, but it's something which it's a mystery to him as a first grader. But there's coming a time when there'll be an unveiling. There's coming a time when suddenly, although he heard about it, although he was a witness of it, yet it just didn't make any sense to him. But then suddenly, at some point in the not too distant future, he's going to wake up and smell the coffee. And he's going to say, "I get it. I understand. I comprehend." Yeah, that's the idea of the biblical mystery. It's something which was talked about previously, prophesied about biblically, but it just wasn't seen. They just couldn't get it until the veil was lifted, you see, until suddenly they wake up and say, "Yeah, I get it." Now, think with me. The mystery that Paul is talking about, the message I've come to share with you, he would say, to you and to me today, the message I come is this mystery of the hope of glory. Glory. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod. It means weight. Not W-A-I-T, but W-E-I-G-H-T. Heaviness. Heft. The kabod, the glory. It is something which God's people, the Jews, desired greatly. That is the kabod. You see, the kabod, the glory, was what was dwelling in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, later on in the temple. That compartment there in the temple, behind the veil, which only the high priest on one day each year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, he could go through the veil and he could experience the kabod, the glory, the visible, tangible presence of God, you see, the kabod, the weight, the heft. It is the glory that man has been craving ever since the days in the Garden of Eden. What do you mean, John? Oh, the glory, the kabod, the weight, the substance surrounded and clothed Adam and clothed Eve, but they rebelled against God by eating of the forbidden fruit. And what happened? The glory departed. Ichabod, the Hebrew word, Ichabod, the glory's departed. "We're naked," Adam and Eve said. The issue is not wearing clothes. The issue is we've lost the weight, the substance, the meaning, the heft of life. And so what did they do? They took fig leaves and they sewed them together to do what? To try and make up for the loss of the kabod, the glory, the weight, to cover their emptiness, their nakedness. It didn't work. Any more than what man and women are doing today. "I'm empty. Sex, that will do it. I'll fill this emptiness that's inside of me, this lack of substance with sexual relationships." And so they pursue sexual relationships or pornography or affairs or whatever it might be, and it doesn't work. It's not the kabod. Things, that's what I need, things. And so they pursue houses and cars and boats and trips. But that too is not the glory that they're craving. And so people go from thing to thing, hobby to hobby, person to person, activity to activity, hoping to find the weight, the glory. But it's like cotton candy. You take a bite, it seems sweet, it looks pretty, but you take a bite and there's no there there. It's empty. And so we have a society with people that are going from cotton candy puff to cotton candy puff, biting in and coming up with nothing but air. It's not there. Now Paul says, here's the hope of glory, the weight, the substance, the thing which man has been looking for and craving since the Garden of Eden, the glory, the kabod, the weight. Here it is. The key to it all, here's the mystery, it's Christ in you. The hope, not I hope it works, but the absolute expectation, the reality of glory, it's Christ in you. Now, think with me. This is mind-blowing. For us that have been around Christianity for a while, for us we think, oh, no big deal, this idea of Christ in me, Christ in you. But the concept is radical. The concept is so incredible. Here Paul is saying something new is happening. It's Christ in you that will give you weight, substance, heft for your life. And this is the message that I am commissioned to bring to you at Colossae, to you at Applegate, to you personally. The weight, the kabod, is Christ in you. It's a mystery that was talked about previously, but like Benjamin watching me kiss Tammy, it's not understood. You see, it was hinted at, it was talked about, it was seen really in the Old Testament clearly, but they couldn't get it. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31, this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Jeremiah 31, if you don't know this passage, you need to. If it's not marked, it should be. Jeremiah 31 is one of those pivotal passages in all of the Bible because it deals with the new covenant. Something new that I'm going to do, the Lord says prophetically. Now, listen. Behold. Verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. The days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according, verse 32, to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand out of Egypt. But, verse 33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, or in due season, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 34, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Gang, check it out. I'm going to do something new. No more is it going to be external rules and regulations Thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and watch out, and do this, and go there, and no more external rules and regulations. No more will it be that way like it was when I brought them out of Egypt and gave them the Ten Commandments, verse 32, but something new I'm going to do. I am going to get rid of the external, and I am going to indwell people. And I'm going to write my will upon the table of their hearts. In other words, it's no longer religion, rules, regulations, goody-two-shoe-ism. But rather, it's going to be dynamic. It's going to be real. I am going to write my will upon their hearts. I'm going to live in them. It's going to be internal. It's going to be relational, not religion. It's going to be living, not legal. I am going to live in men's hearts. And this is the promise, the new covenant given to the people of Israel way back in the days of Jeremiah. But they, just like Benny seeing me kiss Tammy, didn't get it. How is this going to happen? We've got Torah. We've got the law. We've got the Old Testament, if you would, the scriptures, the rules, the regulations. What do you mean there's going to be something new? And now Paul comes on the scene centuries later and says, this thing which they didn't get, I am now explaining to you. This whole idea of the mystery, the glory, is Jesus Christ will die for your sins, resurrect from the dead, ascend into heaven, and send you His Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus, as the book of Acts calls the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of Jesus will come into you. Now, you say, John, simple. We get it. That's not new. But here's what's essential this morning for me and for you. Once a person really understands the mystery, they get it. It's Christ in me. Then my entire thinking about Christianity changes significantly. You see, for many years, in my own situation, I basically made the New Testament the new law. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, all the way through Revelation. You see, that was the law for me. And so my Trinity was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. That was my Trinity. And what I did was I simply said, okay, the Old Testament was for those days and those guys, the Jews, back then. But now the New Testament is our law for Christians here and now. And so what happened subtly was that I found myself putting new rules and new regulations and new legalism and new stipulations based not upon the Old Testament, but upon the New Testament. And my relationship with the Lord became legalistic and dry and boring and predictable, uninteresting. And then the Lord began to bring people into my life and the scriptures into my mind to help me to see, wait a minute, wait a second, what's wrong with this picture? We in the community that I was in, the religious community, we just traded the Old Testament law for a New Testament law. Where's the vitality? Where's the life, man? Where's the joy? Where's the exhilaration? All we've done is just trade the Old Testament for the New Testament. We're still people who are under the law, rules, regulations, expectations. Something's wrong. And I began to understand something. The most radical group of Christians that ever lived, the ones that turned the world upside down, those Christians in the first days of the early church didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have Matthew or Romans, Colossians or Revelation. They didn't have the New Testament Bible. But their lives impacted the world more than any other group of Christians. How can this be? They didn't have the New Testament scriptures, but they understood the New Covenant. That is, Christ was in them, giving direction and inspiration for them moment by moment. That's what makes life exhilarating. Not religion, not Bible study in and of itself. It's a relationship where you realize Jesus is living and He's in my heart and He's going to speak to me moment by moment about what I should do, where I should go, who I should be. That makes life an adventure. You see, the new covenant, Christ in you, in your heart, directing your life, brings exhilaration to our lives. It brings exhilaration to our lives. What a day Sunday was. Finished baptizing people 3.5 hours after the service was over. People just kept on coming and 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 coming. And 3.5 hours after service, I get out of the water. Shriveled, but delighted, man. Hundreds of people born again, coming down. I found, though, myself intrigued greatly by hearing the story of one of the girls that I baptized. She was a foreign exchange student from Germany. And it was such a joy to baptize her, to explain to her, and to watch her just really embrace the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But you see, I just got to be on the end seeing the result of somebody else's work. A 6-year-old girl by the name of Jamie Clogston. Before the service started, this little 6-year-old girl went over to this foreign exchange student, climbed up on her lap, and said, "Do you know Jesus?" And this exchange student sort of answered, "Well." And little Jamie says, "Would you like to know Jesus? Would you like to know Jesus?" "Yeah." "Well, let's pray." And she just prayed right there, a 6-year-old. Now, a couple of days before Easter Sunday, this little 6-year-old, Jamie, had a burden for this exchange student and went up to one of our brothers, our elders, Glenn Littweller, and said, "You know, I just am concerned about, I want this girl, this exchange, to become a Christian." And Glenn wisely said, "If that's on your heart, you talk to her. You talk to her." "Okay," Jamie said. The next time she saw her was on Sunday. She makes her way, sits on her lap, says, "Are you a Christian? Do you want to be? Let's pray," you see. What is that? It's New Covenant stuff. It's Christ in Jamie, putting it on the heart of a 6-year-old to go and talk to a foreign exchange student that others may have been intimidated to talk to or feeling incapable of sharing with. But the Lord put it on the heart of a little girl to go and talk. And she, then, this exchange student, became a Christian. Jamie doesn't know Colossians. She cannot exposit through Matthew. She doesn't understand Revelation as far as I know. What does she have? She has Christ in her, whispering to her, "This is what you do. Hey, go talk to this exchange student. Okay. Go tell her that she can be a Christian. Okay." That's the way life is meant to be lived. Peter and John, they're in Acts chapter 3, go into the temple. And there they see by the gate beautiful a man that was lame since birth. Suddenly, Peter's eyes fastened on him. And Peter would go on to say, "Silver and gold have we none, beggar. But such as we have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk." And the guy stands up and walks and leaps and praise God. That's exciting stuff. What happened? Peter walked by that guy probably hundreds of times previously. The guy was always there by the gate. But at a certain moment, new covenant, Christ in Peter put the thought on Peter's mind, in his heart. He fastened his eyes and says, "Wait a minute, this is a moment for a miracle." Jesus had walked by that guy previously, going into the temple, through the gate beautiful, undoubtedly. Peter had walked by hundreds of times, probably, but suddenly at a certain moment, boom, the Lord wants to do something right now. As his eyes fastened, there was a connection. That's new covenant. That's new covenant, folks. That's the way the Lord wants your week to be lived. He wants to whisper in your ear. He wants to have your eyes fasten on people. He wants to show you situations that you respond to. That's where the glory, the weight, the excitement is. But what have we done? We've thought it's, well, the new law. Let's find some more rules and regulations in Philippians or Romans or Matthew that we can put on each other. And we miss the vitality, the mystery. Christ is in me. Christ is in you, Scott. And He'll direct you this week. That's the glory. That's the mystery. John, Christ is in you. And all during the week, any day and each day of the week, somehow He'll cause your eyes to fasten on someone or to hear something. And if you respond to it, you are going to be living in the radicalness of the new covenant, not the legalness of the church today. Then you say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor John, then why are we getting together Wednesday night? If it's Christ in me, just directing me, causing my eyes to fasten or my ears to be opened or things to happen, then why even, what's the deal with the New Testament writings?" Here's what the deal is. Years and years after the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, these letters from Paul began to circulate around the church. Colossians and Philippians, Romans. The Gospels were written even later than that. Matthew and Luke and Mark and John. These letters began to circulate around, and guess what Christians were doing? Years and years, decades after they had been turning the world upside down in the name of Jesus Christ, excited about Jesus Christ, they would take these letters from Paul or the epistle of James or Jude or John. And they would say, "Yeah, exactly. This is confirmation. Sure, we're to flee fornication. We know that. That's what Christ has been telling us in our hearts. Yeah, we're to love each other. Right on. That's what Christ has been telling us in our hearts. Sure enough, we're to be sharing the good news with boldness." Exactly. It confirms what they were doing. Or it would correct them if they were out of line. Uh-oh. We thought it was okay to murder. And here it says that we're not to do that. Therefore, we better change our thinking. We thought it was okay to gossip. And here it says, be kind one to another, forgiving. We better change our thinking. But you see, the New Testament was written not to be a new legal document, but to be confirming or correcting, if necessary, what they were already doing in their hearts, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Churches are dead today. Denominations are dead today. Christians are sadly sick today because they've lost the mystery that Christ will whisper in their ears every day and place on their hearts every day what they should be doing. And the scriptures just confirm it. Yeah, okay, Lord, that's right. Or, I better rethink that, Lord. What this does, it exhilarates our lives. The church, the family, the individual believer that understands it's Christ in me. That's the hope of the weight, the meaning, the substance, the heft of life. It's Christ in me, just obeying. Hey, that's the person that's going to be exhilarated about life, and secondly, finally, liberated to love. What do you mean, John? The storm is raging. The wind is howling. The waves are rolling. The disciples are freaking. Oh no! And suddenly they see on the Sea of Galilee a figure walking towards them. They're freaked out. It's a ghost. Oh man! We're in this storm and now Casper shows up. And then they hear those words, hey, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And you know the story. Matthew 14, Peter said, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. You come, Jesus said, literally, you come. Peter steps out of the boat and he starts walking, as it says in Matthew's account, to go to Jesus. He wasn't walking to prove his ministry or walking to have an experience, a new Holy Ghost high, you see. He was walking to go to Jesus. Lord, if that's you, I got to be with you right now. You, Peter, come. Now, you know the story. It's a classic. And if you've been around Christianity very long, you've heard thousands of sermons based upon that story. And here's the way they usually go. Peter, he took a step of faith. He walked on water. If you will get out of the boat of comfortability and express your faith and take a step boldly, you too will see great things happen. You too will walk on water. You too. And we hear that and say, okay. And a missionary shares about his experiences of getting out of the boat and his walking on water and says, you should go too. And we say, okay. And a person who prays 8 hours a day tells of his experience of stepping out of the boat of lethargy and taking a step and expressing faith, praying 8 hours a day. And he says, you too should pray. And we say, okay, but I'm supposed to be a missionary. No, you're supposed to pray. And okay. Here's the question I have for you today. Peter got out and walked on water. But what if John got out of the boat too and said, wow, look at Peter. Far out. What an example of walking in faith. I'm going to get out of the boat too, and I'm going to walk on water as well. What if Nathaniel did? What if James the Less? What if Thomas? What if Andrew? What if they too would have got out of the boat? I suggest to you they would have sunk. Why? Because Jesus said, you, Peter, you come and walk. What do we hear? Somebody walks on water, whatever it might be, and they imply, you too should just like me. No! That's what the Lord told Peter to do. The rest of the guys were right in staying in the boat because Jesus didn't say to them personally, James, you come too. And Thomas, hop out, buddy. Come on. He said to Peter specifically, Peter, you come. So what does this mean? I'm free. I don't have to let somebody else's new covenant experience put a weight or a pressure on me. Somebody talks about fasting, and I say, good for you. I'm glad God has told you to fast 4 days a week. I'm proud of you. God bless you, brother. You keep doing that if that's what the Lord is showing you to do. But don't put that on me. Pass the burger, please. I can applaud you. I can love you for what the Lord's shown you. Somebody else says, the Lord has shown me that I'm not to eat meat. And I want to tell you all, they'll say to us, about not eating meat. And I can say, great, great. I'm glad for you that you're, you know, that's what the Lord is showing you. I can love you in that. That's great. But don't put that on me, because that's not what the Lord is showing me. I can love people who have different ministries, different perspectives, different flavors, without judging them negatively or being put down in my own walk saying, well, I should be like them, you see. See, this is what makes it so cool. I can just do what the Lord is telling me in my heart. If it's wrong, it'll be corrected by the Scriptures. If it's right, it'll be confirmed in the Scriptures. And I can just do what He's showing me to do at any given moment in any given day and be excited and thrilled and used. And then I can hear about somebody else's deal and I don't have to be judging them or intimidated by them. I can just say, great, if that's what the Lord is showing you, go for it, man. But it doesn't mean I'm to get out of the boat in the same way, because the Lord hasn't put that in my heart. He hasn't wrote that on my heart. This, dear brothers and sisters, is New Testament Christianity. If you come from a background like mine, I would encourage you to honestly ask yourself the simple question, is my Trinity God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible? Have I lost the new covenant, the mystery of Christ in me, guiding my thoughts and directing my steps, and just responding spontaneously? Have I allowed other people to put their trips on me, and am I judging others because they don't see it the way that I do? If so, I need to rediscover the key to New Testament Christianity, the new covenant. Christ is in me, and He's in you. And He'll direct us and guide us, which will add to our life exhilaration. And it will free our love in liberation. We can just love each other. Such a key concept. Paul said, this is the mystery. Hidden from the ages, but made known to you. The whole deal is Christ is in you. That's the hope. Glory. That's the reality that you're craving. Do what He tells you to do. Jamie did. So can you. So can I. Do what He tells you to do. Let other people do what the Lord is showing them to do. Just love other people. Don't be pressured by other people. And be obedient to what the Lord is writing in your heart. That's the key. That's the mystery. Let's stand, shall we? You see, gang, I don't want you to become church people. I don't want to become a church pastor. I want you guys, and I want me and my family to be those who walk in the Spirit, who really expect the Lord to open our eyes and write on our hearts day by day what He wants us to do, how He wants us to be. Church people in that traditional sense don't get that for the most part. I've been there, I know, closing their ears to the work and the dynamic of the Spirit and just burying their nose in the Scriptures. God wants you to hear what He is saying to you. He wants you to read what He's writing on your heart, and He wants you to do it. He wants me to do it. It's not heavy. His burden is easy and His load is light. It's exhilarating. It's powerful. It's freeing. And then you become fascinated by the Scriptures to see how you're doing. Am I getting it, Lord? Am I hearing correctly? Yeah, all right. Terrific. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You see.
My prayer is that God will keep us from being religious, but will cause us to be Spirit-led. 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 And then confirmed or corrected biblically as we study the Word.